Well, welcome. For those of you that are joining us online, welcome. Hope you had a great Christmas, and look forward to the beginning of a new year here soon. So I'm James Kirkwood, as I said before. Glad to be here. If you have an outline, just kind of throw that away. I'm not Rob Coker by anyone's imagination. They said, Rob's under the weather, and I have to tell you, I'm really glad to be doing this. So, Christmas leftovers, do you have any at your house? So, I was thinking about leftovers, and I thought about leftover questions from Christmas, right, yesterday, so... one of them was, how many magi were there? I don't know, but it seems odd to me that no one asked how many shepherds there were, right? If you said, you know, how many times has the queen been to your house? Well, you'd probably know that. If you said, well, how many times have the shepherds been to your house? You would probably, you know, not want to count them all individually. Do angels really sing? Jeff Daniel and I used to have discussions on that one. He thinks they do. But they actually are told that they're actually speaking in the Christmas story. Did Mary ride a donkey to Bethlehem? Don't know. Where was Joe when the Magi arrived? Right? Because they found Mary and the baby in the house. Joseph was off doing something. I don't know what. Who was that evil, wicked innkeeper, right? We don't even know if there was an innkeeper. We just know that the place was full. I have to give my kids credit for this one. Do you recall the most famous reindeer of all? And if they're the most famous reindeer, then how could you not recall what their name is? Aren't there any more presents? I don't know if any of you heard that around your house. Or is that all? And the answer is no, it's not all. So we're going to look at some stories in Scripture of what happens after the Nativity. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 2. If you would look there on your phones or in your Bibles. If you're joining us online, please turn there. We're going to start in verse 21. I'll warn you that I'm reading from my son David's new Bible that we did not give him. Somebody else gave it to him for graduation. And it's the Christian Standard Version, so it may sound just slightly different than what you're used to. Nice translation from what I can tell. Verse 21, when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification of the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it had been written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So we're going to stop there for a minute, talk about a couple of things that happened here. One of them is 8 days after his birth, Christ is circumcised. This could be in Jerusalem. It's more likely that it's in Bethlehem. You moms, if you'll recall, you probably didn't want to take a long trip on a donkey 8 days afterwards in order to take your child to be circumcised. They probably weren't interested in taking the trip, even though it's only maybe 5 or 10 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Roads were not good, right? So it's probably happened in the synagogue in Bethlehem that he's circumcised. And if you want to get the details on what happens when, and it follows exactly here, what happens when a young Jewish child is born, a young male son, you would find in Leviticus chapter 12 the details of this. It says on day 8, he's circumcised, and then about 6 weeks in, that's when an offering needs to be made for the mother and the son. So it's all details, a nice little short chapter, but it follows exactly what happens here. Now, in the case of Jesus, they name him when he's circumcised, so day 8. It's a little different typically for us in our society. Most people don't wait until day 8. You can wait till whenever, I think. But the hospitals that we used, they were like, listen, name the child and, you know, we'll fill out all the paperwork and we'll get into government. If you wait and name them after you leave here, it's going to be a huge mess, right? Social Security and all these other things happen. So for us, it was day 2 or 3, maybe day 1. So you typically had some ideas for what you want to name the child. In the time of Christ, this was very common. So if you were actually to read about the birth of John in Luke chapter 1, right? So if you flipped over, you would find out that on day 8, when he was, date of his circumcision, that's when he was named, right? And you remember they went to Elizabeth and said, what do you want to name him? And she says, John. And they said, well, that's a crazy name. That's not his dad's name. Name him after his dad, right? And so she says, well, go ask him. You know, and so they went to Zacharias and said, what do you want to name him? And he says, John. And that's what they named him. Well, in the case of Jesus, there was no great debate on the road from Nazareth to Bethlehem about what he should be named, because an angel had showed up to Mary and said, you're going to conceive, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Jesus. And even for myself, I think if an angel had shown up and told me what to name my kids, I probably would have given it a lot of great thought. Jesus, that name means, I know, you probably do, Jehovah is salvation. It's kind of the New Testament version of the Old Testament word for Joshua. And it ties the idea of salvation in to his very naming. After this, like I said, maybe about 6 weeks in, could have been a little longer, but it couldn't be before that time, there was a trip to Jerusalem. Now, Bethlehem is kind of a suburb, if you would. Actually, in that point, it was its own little town. Again, 5 or 10 miles outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the big deal, right? That's where the governor lived. It's where the high priest lived. The temple was there. It's a busy place. All this stuff's going on. And they go there and they offer a sacrifice. And it's interesting why they did it. One, if you look in Numbers chapter 3, you would find there that God said, firstborns are mine. Okay? When you have first fruits, you give me of your first fruits. When you have firstborn animals, you give them to me. When you have firstborn sons, they're mine. Now, that doesn't mean that every firstborn son became a priest or lived in the temple. And so God said, you can redeem them with a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was a lamb and a bird, right? It could be one of these turtle doves or pigeons. And that's not what they brought. Okay? Mary and Joseph, you don't find them bringing a lamb and a bird. You find them bringing two birds. Why is that? Well, again, if you go back, actually, let's flip there. Go look in Numbers chapter 3. Verses 13 to 16, I think. So this is the, this is where God tells them, actually I'm in the wrong place here. He says, every firstborn belongs to me. At the time I struck down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated every firstborn in Israel to myself, both man and animal. They are mine, and I'm the Lord. I'm sorry, so flip to Leviticus chapter 12. Verse 6, it says, when her days of purification are complete, so when the, in the case of Jesus, when the 6 weeks is up, whether for a son or a daughter, she's to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting, so that was the tabernacle then. At this point, when Christ was born, it's the, actually the temple. A year-old male lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. He'll present them before the Lord to make atonement on her behalf. She'll be clean from her discharge of blood. That's the law for a woman giving birth, whether to her male or female. But if she doesn't have sufficient means for a sheep, she may take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. Then the priest will make atonement on her behalf and she'll be clean. That's what Mary and Joseph offered. They were not in a situation financially where they could afford a lamb. Okay, these people were not well off. And that's, to me, that's a point of encouragement, because God doesn't just say, okay, if you're well off, if you're esteemed by your society, yeah, you're in. Other than that, eh, right? God made provisions from the very beginning for people of all economic status, of all social status, to have access to Him, to be part of His family, to be part of His community. And that's where Mary and Joseph were, right? They didn't have a lot of money here. Okay, back to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, remember, the temple is a busy place. You'll recall when Jesus is in the temple 30 years later, right? There's a market in there. There's a lot of stuff going on. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, this is the giving of the sacrifice we just talked about, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Wow. His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Can you imagine this happening with your children? Or with someone else's child? This is a, let's say this is a six-week-old child. And you walk into Cornerstone on Easter Sunday, right? And someone takes your child, right, and says, "Oh, you're going to be this and that and the other, and here's some things about you." And I mean, I would be looking at them like, "What are you doing with my child? Why are you doing this?" Right? I mean, he's saying this stuff that's just amazing. You know, God, it's okay for me to die now because you've done what you promised. You let me see the Messiah. You let me see the Savior. Right? Look at the words he used. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. This is not an Israel's only thing here. This is a Savior for the world. The Savior we all need. So no wonder his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul." I wouldn't like to hear that. "That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon blesses them. There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years. This is going to be like the understatement of the whole passage. Having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and was a widow for 84 years. Okay, I don't know how old this lady is. She is not young, okay? She did not leave the temple serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, so at the moment where Simeon is talking to them and blessing them, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him, Jesus, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. So Deborah was talking about putting God's word in your heart, hiding God's word in your heart. Jesus did not just come into the world having the Old Testament memorized. He hid it in his heart. He grew strong. He grew in wisdom. God's grace was on him. One more passage before we're done here. It's over in Matthew chapter 2. You remember Matthew 2 is where the Magi come, right? They come from maybe Iraq. They get to Jerusalem, say, "Where's the one who's born king?" Herod knows that's not him. So he asked the Jewish leaders, "Where should I look?" And they said, "In Bethlehem." He says, "Okay." And so he tells the Magi, "Hey, go look in Bethlehem. Let me know when you found him. I'll come and worship him too." Ha, ha, ha. And he sends them on their way. They leave. The star, which they had seen in its rising, goes before them somehow divinely, points them to the right house where Jesus is. And they come in and they find Mary and the baby there. They worship. They bow down and worship. And they offer gifts. Gifts are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very good. And then they, in verse 12, it says, "And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." So these were not Israelis, okay? These people lived in a different country. "And after they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod..." By the way, Herod doesn't live very long after this. He's trying desperately to preserve his right to the throne, and he doesn't really have very much time left. I don't even know if he realizes that. "Then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Jerusalem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. This is awful. And she refused to be consoled because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up." The angels are always waking up people. "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. As I read this, this sounds like we're refugees once again. Mary and Joseph are, right? They live in Galilee. They live in Nazareth. They come to Bethlehem. The place is just packed, right? They don't really have a house they can live in when they first get there. Mary gives birth. There's a feed trough where our Lord Jesus was laid. They finally get into a house, and the angel shows up. "Get up, get out of here." And although they had family, maybe distant relatives, but they had family in Bethlehem, what do they have in Egypt? Nothing, right? And they go to Egypt. And they're refugees there, basically, right? They're just there. They're on their own. It's just where they are. It's a hard thing. And then when they come back, Joseph's like, hey, you know, he's reading the political tea leaves and going, this is kind of crazy. You know, this guy's son, the guy who tried to kill Jesus, his son's ruling. He has a dream and says, hey, let's go back to Nazareth. And they went back to Nazareth and settled there. And it's going to be quiet for a while, scripturally, after that time. Right? You don't get much else until Jesus is about 12 years old. It's a hard thing. So let's think about some lessons from what we've talked about. One is that the excitement, the euphoria, the ecstasy of the manger with its birth of a Savior, with shepherds and the glory of God being revealed in the area around Bethlehem. Take all of that together. And then on its heels, you find people that are refugees. You find awful stuff going on. You find the death of children by a madman king desperately trying to keep control of his throne. In some ways, to some degree, those two things are present in our lives. You think about your life, right? And there are times that things have been really, really, really good. And there are also times where things have been really bad, right? Really hard stuff. And it doesn't stay there forever. Neither does the mountaintop stuff stay here forever. Our life is full of valleys and mountaintops, and it's going to go from one to the other. And sometimes it goes quickly, and sometimes it stays in a period for a while. That's all part of life, that it's not all Christmas morning with getting all the things you wanted. It's a blend, really. The good news is God sees what's coming. You think about the passage here, the fact that the name Jesus was given to Mary. Karen and I have had several kids. At no point before they were conceived did we know that they would be a boy or a girl, right? Much less what to name them. God knew. He told Mary, you're going to have a boy. You're going to name him Jesus. You have a son. The angels seem to show up and in this passage and give direction to people because of impending stuff. Okay? Somehow, by the Spirit, Simeon ends up in the temple at the right time, talking to the right people, taking this son and recognizing him to be the Messiah. The angel showed up and told Joseph more than once, get up. You got to get going, right? And in one case, he doesn't even wait till morning. He leaves during the night, right? God saw what was coming. God sees in your life what's ahead of you. Joseph has dreams. I have dreams, and they're just weird, okay? I had one the other night. I remember part of it, and I won't even tell it to you. It's just bizarre. They had dreams that made sense to them, and they were connected up to things God was trying to communicate to them. The prophets, like Jeremiah, who's quoted here in Matthew, right? Hundreds of years before, had seen this coming, right? This great, awful killing of children by the madman king. He had seen it. God saw it coming. Third point is God walks with us wherever we are in this. Let me tell you a story. Man I know, his wife, just over a year ago, came down with leukemia. And adults having leukemia is not a good thing. And they have three kids at home, and it didn't go well. And in fact, several weeks ago, so prior to Christmas, she died. And it's just wrenching. I mean, you know, we were in communication through the year, and it was just, and is, incredibly hard. So he tells me this story. He calls me this week, and he tells me this story. He said, and I'm going to use his terminology here. Wouldn't necessarily be mine. He said, when I was young, I was religious. Okay, whatever that means. He says, as I grew older, and he's not really old, but he says, as I grew older, I grew less religious. But as I have been in this thing with my wife, I find myself not only returning to how religious I was, but I find myself more religious than I used to be. He said, the day we had the service for my wife, the forecast was rain all day. We have these in Georgia, right? You're just going to get wet. It's just going to pour down rain all day. We drove to the church. I got out of the car, and I looked up in the sky, and there's blue sky above the church and nowhere else that I can see. He says, when we came out of the church, you know, because they brought her casket out of the church, it didn't rain. He says, when we went to other things during the day, it didn't rain. He says, when we got home at night, it monsooned. What's God telling him? I don't know for sure. But one thing that occurred to me, and I shared this with him, is that God is saying, I know where you are, and I am with you. I see you. You are not alone in this. The men of the Word group that meet on Tuesday morning, and by the way, you're all welcome. If anybody wants to be part of this, it's turned into a time of prayer. And this man and his family have been on our prayer list, right? And we prayed for his wife, right? She didn't make it, right? But perhaps even more, we prayed for him and his family that they would grow in their knowledge of God and their connection to him. And God is doing that. Right? Now, I don't know the situation with his wife. I've never met her. But I know that this man is becoming more aware of God in his life. I think that's what, in some ways, God was telling Mary and Joseph as they walked through things, right? To have a man like Simeon, I mean, would you not like to be described like Simeon was? Righteous, devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, looking forward to the second return of Christ, maybe for us. The Holy Spirit was on him. God's communicating with him. I mean, this guy's the real deal. And God sends this guy to somehow find them in this crowded temple and say the things he says to them. To have a lady, a godly lady like Anna, right, that shows up and blesses them, right? God's telling them, I am with you in this. And that's God's words to us, whether we're up here or whether we're down here. I am with you. We're walking this thing together. One final point, and that is that God provides. Not only does he see what's coming, not only does he walk with us, but he provides. Where do you think these people that couldn't afford a lamb got the money to go to Egypt? Gee, it could be these guys that dumped some gold off at their house. Okay. He provided for them to go do what he'd called them to do. He'd provided the encouragement for them to walk with him. Again, people like Simeon and Anna. And he often provides through us, the body of Christ. Okay? I've never had Magi show up at my house. Perhaps you have. I've never had people drop a bag of gold at my house and say, here, this is just for you. Harley, have a present for you. Here's a bag of gold. Okay? It just doesn't happen, right? If you had people in the body of Christ that have brought meals to your house, fed your family, cared for your family, yeah, absolutely. Have you ever had people in the body of Christ that talk to you and encourage you just at the right time? I'll give you an example. Just this big. So this morning, I'm thinking over things, trying to make sure I got all this lined up. This buddy of mine in Tampa
text me. Praying for you this morning. Really, like at, 9:30, 10 o'clock, right? I'm like, why aren't you in church, right? He probably is. He's just texting. Maybe the sermon's bad. He's just texting away. Don't know, right? What an encouragement, right? God is doing that for us, right? I can tell you that my buddy who lost his wife, right? He is so grateful for the men on Tuesday morning to pray. I mean, he said that. You have to share this with these guys, that how grateful I am for what they've done in praying for us. And we'll continue to pray for them, right? The hard stuff isn't over. It's different. So, I'm going to be quiet. We're going to pray. And then we're going to close the service. And as you walk out, if you look at that clock, you're going to go, wow, this is really early. Okay? And so I'm going to let that be a challenge to Peter next time he's preaching. No. This is, so I have to say that some of this is intentional, right? That the if you have kids and they're in the kids' wings, they're there for another 15 minutes, okay? If you want to talk to some other adults or people your age and catch up for a few minutes, if you're comfortable doing that, if you want to encourage someone, if you want to bring me a bag of gold, whatever that is, right? You have a little extra time this morning just to connect to each other in the body of Christ. All right? Okay, let's pray.